Chapter number four, Luke chapter four. And as you are turning there in your Bibles, it's hard to believe, but in 4 weeks we will be celebrating Easter together. And always look forward to Resurrection Sunday and having that opportunity to gather together to celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ being risen from the dead. And look forward to that time together. Just to let you know that on that day, we're going to have two worship services, one at 8:30 and one at 11. Give you an opportunity to come and to worship together with your family and your friends. There's always a large crowd on Easter Sunday morning. And so we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. And we look forward to having that opportunity to worship together on Easter. And I hope that you'll put it on your calendar, invite somebody to come with you, and we are excited about that. I remember so very vividly preaching my very first sermon. I had just come back from summer break after my sophomore year in college, at which time I had surrendered to the call to go into full-time ministry. And I came back to James Madison, and I was I was involved in the Baptist Student Union, and we had teams that would go out to different churches, and we would do weekend retreats with the teenagers. And I was in charge of one of those retreats. We call them impact teams. And so I was in charge of that team, and we found out our agenda for that weekend, and we found out that we were going to be responsible for the service. The worship service. And so they asked for me to preach, and it was the first time that I'd ever got up to preach. And so I studied hard for about 2 weeks getting ready to do that. And I had a good friend of mine, my roommate, who was also in the ministry, and he was serving at a church there in Harrisonburg. And so the night before I was to preach, he took me to his church and let me preach my sermon. Kind of a dry run, all right? He was the only one in the auditorium, and he got saved. No, I'm just kidding. So I preached that trial sermon on that Saturday night, and then Sunday morning we got there to the church, and I'm telling you, if there's ever been a nervous person, I was it, all right? My hands were just as sweaty as they could be, and I felt like I had about a dozen of cotton balls in my mouth. And I got up there, and I just let it go. I mean, I let them have everything that I had. And about 8 minutes later, I was done. Things have changed a little bit. Some of you are wishing that it was back to those days. But I say all of that because we come this morning to the Gospel of Luke. And we see and hear the very first sermon that Jesus preaches. Jesus, as you know, has gone through the baptism. He has gone through the temptation. And now he is about to embark on his public ministry for the very first time. And as he does that, we are introduced to the gospel. We're introduced to what the gospel is. We're introduced to who receives the gospel. We're introduced to how the gospel is received. It's a wonderful passage of scripture. And I pray that God would help us this morning to see and to understand the mission of Jesus. Because in this very first sermon that Jesus preaches or Jesus shares, he gives us his mission. He shares with us the gospel. He shares with us why he came to the world and how the world receives him. And so it's an important passage of scripture, and I hope that we will understand it clearly and be able to apply it to our lives today. In honor of reading God's word, let me ask that you stand this morning. I know we used to do that regularly, but we've kind of gotten away from it. But this passage of scripture says that Jesus stood up to read. And so we want to stand up this morning and to read the scriptures. Luke chapter 4, beginning of verse 14. The words will be on the screen if you need to follow along there. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. So he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." He said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for giving us your word. And God, we just ask this morning that you would allow your word to speak to our hearts, that we might live every day for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I find it interesting how Luke begins the gospel account of Jesus. He begins the gospel account of Jesus by taking us to Nazareth. He could have started out by giving us a great detail of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. But instead, he only uses two verses to describe what took place in Galilee. Verses 14 and 15 says that Jesus went to Galilee. A report about him went through all the surrounding country. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. I would say that the church or the ministry in Galilee went very well. And Luke could have spent great amounts of time talking about how good things were in Galilee, but instead he directs his attention to Nazareth. Verse 16 says that he went back to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Now let me say this, going back to your hometown to speak is not an easy thing. I have been able to go back to my home church, Zion Hill Baptist Church, on a few occasions over the last 15 or 20 years to preach. And I love those people. They helped me in my walk with Christ. And I love to go back there to preach to them. But it seems like every time I do, I always have that wonderful person who walks up to me after I've finished preaching and says something very wonderful, like, "I remember you when I used to change your diapers." I mean, that just does your heart good, I tell you. Well, Jesus is back in his hometown. And there was probably some people there who had changed his diapers. I mean, he's back in his hometown. The place was probably packed. It was probably a loaded house because they'd come to hear their hometown boy. They'd come to hear Jesus, who had grown up in that town, that small town named Nazareth. And he, very likely, before the service had begun, Jesus had gone to the president of the synagogue and said, "Please allow me to read the section of scripture from the prophets." There was an order to the service, and there were certain parts of the service where certain people had to read certain parts. And Jesus says, "Let me read the prophets." And so, at that particular time, Jesus opens up the scroll and begins to read. And he reads a passage of scripture that comes from Isaiah chapter 61. And I want to read that passage again because it's significant. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is the text from which he is going to be speaking on. And so he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." I want to answer three questions this morning from the text that Jesus preaches from and from his description, from his message that he uses there in Nazareth. First question is this: what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Jesus says in verse 18, as he is reading this passage of scripture, as he's reading the Isaiah, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." The very simple answer to the gospel is, it is good news. It is the good news that Jesus Christ has come into the world to redeem mankind. It is the good news that Jesus Christ has come into the world. And by putting our faith and our trust in him and in him alone, we can receive eternal life. That is what the gospel means. And Jesus elaborates on that as he reads Isaiah chapter 61. And he says three things about the gospel. First of all, he says that the gospel gives freedom to those who are in bondage. The gospel gives freedom to those who are in bondage. He says that he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Who are people that are being captive? The captives are those literally who are prisoners of war. Captives are those who are literally prisoners of war. There were no prisoners in that auditorium at that time. There were no prisoners in that synagogue at that time. But the word broadly used is an emphasis on spiritual bondage. You see, there were people in that synagogue that had spiritual bondage. They were being held by certain things. And Jesus says that I have come into the world to set people free from their bondage. I'll give you a few examples. Some people are held in the bondage of materialism. I'll give you a great example of that is the story of Zacchaeus. You remember the story of Zacchaeus and how the Bible says that Zacchaeus was set free. And God didn't tell Zacchaeus to go back and to turn everything back in or to repay those people that he had bribed or those people he had gotten, he had done things to. But he says, "I freely did that." You see, Jesus Christ shared the gospel with Zacchaeus and he set him free from the bondage of materialism. Some people are under the bondage of Satan. We can read the Gospel of Luke, the 8th chapter. The Bible says that Jesus heals the Gerasene man who had a demon, and Jesus set that man free, and the demon ran into a herd of pigs. He set him free. Some people are in the bondage of guilt. And they just have this overwhelming guilt, and they can't seem to get free from that guilt. And I want you to know this morning that Jesus Christ has come into the world to set people free from guilt. Some people have a bondage to sensuality or to lust. And they're gripped by this sensuality. They're gripped by this lust. Jesus Christ has come to set people free from that bondage. Some are gripped by the bondage of hatred or bitterness. Listen, whenever we read this passage of Scripture, and the Bible says that he has come, he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. What about you? Are you in bondage this morning? Are you in some type of spiritual bondage? I want you to know this morning that Jesus Christ has come into the world, and the gospel says that he can set you free. There is nothing that he cannot set you free from this morning. Listen how Charles Wesley said it. He said, "To all who are in the prison house of sin, the truth of the gospel is he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me." The gospel gives freedom to those who are in bondage. Number two, the gospel gives sight to those who are blind. That's what he says in that passage of scripture. He says, "And recovery of sight to the blind." Now, Jesus actually healed a lot of people of blindness while he was in his ministry. But he did not heal every person of physical blindness. Did he have the power to do that? Absolutely. He could have healed everybody that's there that was physically blind, but he didn't. He came not for physical blindness. He came to heal spiritual blindness. He came to heal spiritual blindness. And until a person turns to Jesus in a personal way, the Bible says that we are spiritually blinded. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And so until you trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, you are spiritually blinded. And the only way that we can be set free from that spiritual blindness is to turn our eyes to Jesus. And he will open up our eyes. The third thing I want you to see about the gospel is this. The gospel restores the broken. It restores the broken. I love the way this passage ends when he says he gives recovery to the sight of the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The word oppressed literally means to be bruised or to be broken. The Greek word means to be broken into pieces. It would have been used of a word, it was used of a word that has that was used to describe a piece of pottery that had been shattered. And the Bible says that Jesus has come to repair shattered lives. The Bible says that Jesus has come to heal the brokenhearted. Isaiah chapter 61 goes on to say, the full text of that passage says that he has come to heal the brokenhearted. He has come to restore those who are broken. In Bible times, a potter often would repair a broken vessel by adding a natural adhesive to the parts. To me, it's a beautiful picture to see Jesus repairing broken hearts the same way. You see, Jesus Christ comes and he takes the pieces of your broken heart and he uses the glue of his unconditional love to bind those pieces together. Psalm 147 says, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their hearts. Wounds." Have you come this morning with a broken heart? Have you come this morning with a broken heart? I want you to know this morning that Jesus Christ can restore that heart. He can restore that broken heart. Whatever that situation is in your life, whatever that situation is in your life, he can restore that heart. Some of you may be hurting from a broken heart at this very moment. I'm always amazed at the skill of the vascular surgeons that we have in this area. But you cannot diagnose a broken heart with cardiac surgery. You can only diagnose a broken heart and allow Jesus to mend it when you open yourself up to God. What is the gospel? Jesus says it right here. He says it right here whenever he takes that scroll and he folds it up. And then he sits down, which is kind of unusual because whenever we think about a preacher preaching, we think about a preacher standing up. But in those days, whenever a preacher started preaching, he would sit down. And so whenever he sat down, that meant that he was about to commence his sermon. And the Bible says that all their eyes were fixed on him and listened to his words. He says in verse 21, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What's he saying? He's saying that I am the one. I am the one who has come to proclaim good news to the poor. I am the one who has come to set the liberty to those that are captive. I am the one who has come to give sight to the blind. I am the one that has come to restore the brokenhearted. I believe there's some people here this morning that are in bondage. I believe there's some people here this morning that are spiritually blind. I believe that there's some people here this morning that are brokenhearted, and what you need more than anything else is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only He can do what you see in front of you. So this morning, let me ask you, do you know the gospel? Do you know Jesus today? If not, I want to encourage you to run to Jesus. Run to Jesus this morning and allow him to do those things. Allow him to take care of that bondage. Allow him to give you that sight. Allow him to mend that heart. To whom is the gospel for? That's the second question. To whom is the gospel for? Basically, it's two groups. Okay? Very simple. Two groups. The first group of people that the gospel is for those who are poor and know it. Those who are poor and know it. He says in verse 18 that he has come to proclaim good news, circle the word, to the poor. To the poor. The word poor there literally means to cringe or to shrink back. It conveys the idea of a beggar who is cringing in the shadows, cowering in shame. In spiritual terms, the poor are those who recognize that they have nothing to commend themselves to God. The poor are those who recognize that they are morally bankrupt, that all of their righteous deeds are nothing but filthy garments, the Bible says. The poor are those who realize that there is nothing that I can do to earn my way to heaven. There's nothing that I can do to deserve heaven. Jesus says, I have come for the poor. I have come for those who recognize that there's nothing inside of us. There's nothing that we can do that could earn our salvation. And so he says, I've come to the poor. To the destitute. Spiritual poverty is not an act, friends. It is not false piety. It is not simply humility, but it is genuine. The spiritually poor, the Bible says, are humble and contrite of spirit. They are brokenhearted. They are crushed. Possessing a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart leads us to repentance and leads us to recognize that we cannot do anything apart from God. Later on, we're going to be looking at the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee who went out to pray together. And the Pharisee began to pray, and he prays, God, thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. God, thank you that I'm not like the adulterer. God, thank you that I'm not like this person or that person. And then the tax collector stands up, and what does he say? The Bible says that he beats his breast and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What's the difference? The difference is the tax collector understood that he was poor and he knew it. What about you this morning? Are you trying with all of your heart, all of your soul to earn your way into heaven? If so, I want to encourage you this morning. You need to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I can't do it. I can't do it myself. I've got to recognize that without you, I am nothing. The second group of people are those who are poor and think they are rich. Those who are poor and think that they are rich. There was a group of people in that synagogue who are probably a lot like the people that are here this morning. They admired the words of Jesus, but they were totally unmoved and unaffected by their meaning. The people did not see themselves in any of those metaphors. When they heard Jesus talk about the poor, when they heard Jesus talk about the captives, when they heard Jesus talk about the oppressed and the blind, they said, that's not me. And what Jesus was saying is, yes, it is you. It's every one of us. We're all in that boat. We're all in that ship. We're all in that together. You see, there are some people today who are poor, but they think that they're rich. Look what the response is in verse 23. They marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. They said, is not this the son of Joseph? And then Jesus turns on them and he says, well, wait a minute. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. He says, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own hometown. Jesus says, yeah, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, if he's really a prophet, then go ahead and do a few tricks. If he's really a prophet, then just go ahead and do something. Do a trick. Do something like you did back in Galilee. The fact is, they already had enough evidence. They already had enough evidence to know who Jesus was. They just couldn't see it. They couldn't see it because of their self-righteousness and because of their pride. They couldn't see it because they thought they were good enough. Which is what happens in a lot of places today. People cannot see their need. They cannot see their need for Christ because of their self-righteousness, because of their pride, and because of their moralism and their religion. Friends, what we need to do is we need to recognize that all of us are in the same position. All of us are helpless without Jesus Christ. All of us need to call upon him and say, God, I cannot do this. I need your grace and your grace alone. He gives them some illustrations here in this passage of Scripture. He takes them back to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. He says, but in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Elijah encounters this woman in 1 Kings chapter 17. This woman is destitute. She doesn't have hardly anything at all to live. In fact, the Bible says that she was gathering sticks to kindle a fire so that she might bake a meal for her son. And she says, so that we may eat it and die. I mean, she was poor. She didn't have anything. There was a famine in the land. And Elijah comes to her and tells her to bring that food, bring that stuff to him. And if she would bring it to him, then she would have enough food to make it through the famine. You see, she had a choice to make. Was she going to trust the prophet and live? Same choice we all have to make today. Are we going to trust the prophet and live? He uses that illustration because she didn't have anything. You see, I believe if she would have had a lot of stuff, if she'd had a lot of food, then I don't think she would have trusted that prophet very much. You see the similarities? It's a lot of people today, they've got so much stuff. They've got so many things that they've built up in their life, and they think to themselves, I don't need to trust or give my all to Jesus because I've already got so much. He gives them one other illustration, this one from the prophet Elijah, S-H instead of J. He says in verse 27, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah. None of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Again, he comes out of the book of 2 Kings, and if the people were insulted by the widow's story, the next example is going to cause great anger. You see, Naaman was the commander of the Syrian army and was sent by King Syria to be cured of leprosy. And Elijah, the prophet, sends a messenger to Naaman and says, go down to the river, go down to Jordan and dip yourself seven times and then you'll be cleansed. Again, he had to make a decision. Was he going to trust the prophet Elijah and live? He trusted the prophet. He went down there on the seventh time. He was cleansed. Listen, these fine citizens of Nazareth, they had heard enough. Verse 28, when they heard these things, all the synagogue was filled with wrath. It was bad enough that they had been told that they were poor and blind and captive and oppressed, but now they were told that they were being spiritually unwise and that they were just the same as the Gentiles. They'd had enough. Which brings me to my last question. How is the gospel received? How is the gospel received? And that's very simple. Sometimes it is accepted. In the book of chapter 4, verse 14, the Bible says that Jesus went to Galilee first, and the people of Galilee, great things happened. A report went about him all throughout the surrounding villages, and he was being glorified by all. Sometimes the gospel is received. Sometimes the gospel is rejected. It's just rejected. The people in Nazareth were people who thought that their religion was enough. And so they rejected the gospel. In fact, the Bible says that they were ready to throw Jesus off of the cliff. They'd heard enough. In just a few moments, we're going to have an invitation. And some of you who need to accept the gospel are going to reject it. Some of you who have been rejecting the gospel for months or years, some of you may decide today to accept it. But the bottom line is, it happened in Jesus' day and it happens today. The gospel that has the ability, listen friends, it has the ability to set the captives free, has the ability to remove spiritual blindness, has the ability to heal broken hearts. The gospel will be accepted or it will be rejected. And the choice is yours. I can't do it for you. The choice is yours. Will you accept the gospel or will you reject it? Let's pray together. Father God in heaven, we thank you so very much for reminding us this morning of what the gospel is all about. Father, I thank you that Jesus Christ has come to set the captives free. Father, there are people there this morning that are in bondage today. Father, they're in bondage to materialism. They're in bondage to hatred, bitterness. Father, I don't know what all this is in this room. Father, I believe that Jesus has the answer. He can set people free. Father, there are people this morning that have spiritual blindness that need to open up their eyes and see Jesus. Father, there are people this morning have a broken heart. Father, I pray that you would allow the gospel to work in their hearts. Oh, Father, help us this morning to realize that we are poor. That, Father, help us to realize this morning that we cannot do anything. No amount of religion, no amount of good works is ever going to earn us a place in heaven. Father, I pray right now that men and women and boys and girls would accept the gospel today. Speak to our hearts, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand together. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. Here's the invitation this morning. First of all, if you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, I would encourage you to do that today. To receive Jesus Christ, means that you recognize your sin, you recognize you cannot save yourself, and you know that the only way to be saved is through Jesus. Receive Him today. For others of you, you know Jesus as your Savior, you know He's your Lord, but for some reason you're still in some type of bondage. You're still in some type of bondage that you just can't seem to break through. I want to encourage you today, just call out to Jesus. Call out to Jesus, said, receive the gospel that can heal that broken heart, that can take care of that bondage that you're in. Maybe you just want to come and kneel at this altar and pray to God, ask God to help you through whatever that situation is. Let's use this time today to respond to Jesus. Respond to the gospel. Would you stand with me? I'll be standing down front if you need to come and pray with me as we listen to God speak and as we sing.